Well, amen and amen. Merry Christmas, church family. You guys did better than the first service, so you're winners already. Nice job. Hey, I'm so glad that you're here. Thanks for coming and worshiping with us, and thanks for celebrating the advent or the coming of our Savior. When he came for the first time as a baby, born and laid in a manger in Bethlehem, as we read in that story just a few moments ago, and we anticipate and long for him to come a second time now to redeem and fully inaugurate and set up his kingdom here on earth. I hope you look forward to that tonight. Know that I do. What I want to do is I want to encourage you this evening. And so hopefully as we walk through this devotion for just a few minutes, you'll leave with a spirit that may still have all the same issues that you walked in with, right? But with a perspective that hopefully gives you the strength in Christ to keep walking forward through this Christmas season or through whatever season you're going through in life right now. I do want to open it up with a little bit of lighthearted, how's your Christmas trivia knowledge going? And so that's what we're going to do as we begin. And in the first service, I had the kids do this, but I just decided I'd rather see how the adults do as well. So we're all going to do it together. These are easy questions for the most part. We'll see how you guys do. And it's a fill in the blank sort of thing. And so I'm going to say something that you will respond with the answer all together. So just to see how you're doing, it'll go a little bit like this. I'll say, Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer had a very shiny
nose.
Yes. Strong. All right, so let's check in on some Bible knowledge with you, okay? The name of Jesus' mother was?
Mary.
Awesome. The town that Jesus was born in was?
Bethlehem.
You're off to a great start. The mean king of Judea when Jesus was born?
Herod.
Wow, I'm impressed. You guys are spiritual. not that I didn't expect that, by the way. You're here on a Wednesday night for Christmas Eve service. Trick question, the name of Jesus' father? Yeah, God Joseph. You know, who is God Joseph? You're supposed to worship the one God, okay? There's only one. His earthly father, adopted father, was kind of Joseph, but he was the son of the Most High God. A couple more. This one is going to be all over the place. What you want for Christmas this year? Oh, my goodness. Nobody knows. See, you all make it challenging for your spouses and your kids and one another because nobody knows what they want for Christmas. That's okay. Last one. It's beginning to feel a lot like... Wrong. It's beginning to feel a lot like springtime. Don't steal my jokes. The weather has betrayed us. Jared came to the first service. So that's how we knew that. Here's what I want to highlight to you this evening. And I'm doing this hoping that you were able to kind of internalize what Russ and Tate read for us a few moments ago. Combination of a bunch of the different passages in the Bible that bring together and into full focus the Christmas story from the prophecies that were made a long time ago, which I'll reference all the way through to the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem. The point that I want you to walk away with tonight is this. You never know what work God is doing. But what God is doing is always working for you to know him. You never know what work God is doing, but what God is doing is always working for you to know him. This is true of a handful of characters in our story that God is using for this purpose or that God is allowing this kind of thing to happen to. And so I'll give you just a couple of examples. The first one is Joseph. Think of a guy, Joseph. Joseph's entire life is disrupted by what God was doing in and through the birth of Jesus. Joseph was a normal guy. We're told that he was most people say he was a carpenter, right? And if we'd done that in trivia, that's probably what most of you would have guessed if you've heard this before. But the Bible word that we get is a tecton. He works with his hands, right? And so he may have been a stonemason or he may have been a carpenter or something like that. But Joseph's he's a blue-collar guy, hardworking guy. And all his life, he's doing his best to provide for those that he cares about. He meets this girl, Mary. They get engaged. They're about to be married. Then all of a sudden, God comes and just completely and totally wrecks the guy's life. And you know how the story goes, but one more disruption that comes along the way, that Joseph has this fiancée who's now pregnant, which of course was a major issue back then, right? And And then Joseph gets a letter in the mail that says, guess what, partner? It's census time, right? Who doesn't love a good census? Nobody loves the census. That's the answer to that question. But nevertheless, the emperor of Rome, big bad emperor, says, I want to know how many people are living in my kingdom. And so he calls everybody to return to their hometown, and that's what Joseph does. He's from the tribe of Judah and the family line of David, and so he returns to what's called the city of David, which is a small podunk place at the time known as Bethlehem. And Nazareth, where they came from, was not much bigger than Bethlehem. You know, it was a neighborhood kind of town, and people were there. But nevertheless, traveling in the ancient world was difficult and dangerous, and Joseph and his family have to make the journey to Bethlehem because of an annoying edict that was made by the emperor. And if you can imagine with me that Joseph, in his mind, is thinking that the reason why we have to make this stupid trip is because of the emperor of Rome. It's all his fault. But, see, Joseph didn't know how God was working. But God was working so that Joseph and Mary could know that he's a God who makes promises and keeps promises. The emperor called Joseph back to Bethlehem, but God called Joseph to Bethlehem because God had made a promise long before that in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. You read it or heard it in the Christmas story as it was read a few moments ago, that out of Bethlehem would come the ruler and there would be no end to his kingdom. That verse, friends, is talking about Jesus. Jesus was supposed to be born in Bethlehem, not Nazareth. And so God used a prideful king calling for a census of his people in order to bring Joseph and Mary to the place where Jesus was to be born. So you see, God was working, even though Joseph had no idea at the time. Now here's another one for you. Mary. I mean, friends, it's a sweet story that we get in the Bible. It really is. And I know that, like, we love to read it and we love to celebrate it at Christmas time, but please, for just a few moments every year, if you can, put yourself in the shoes of a young woman who an angel comes to her and says, congratulations, you're that chosen virgin by whom God wants to have the Messiah. And initially you're like, what an honor. What a profound, incredible honor. And that's what we see from Mary when she first receives her assignment from the angel Gabriel. But you know what that comes with, don't you? I mean, the girl's going to get pregnant. And she's going to have to tell people, I'm pregnant because of God. And people are going to look at her and say, uh-huh, yeah, we believe you, right? And of course they don't. And so she then walks through months of unplanned pregnancy, right? And she is an embarrassment to her family. She's an embarrassment to Joseph, who she'd pledged herself to. And all because the Lord decided that she was the one. See, Mary thought that she was an ordinary, unmarried servant girl. But that's exactly the kind of person that God had promised his Messiah was going to come from. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14 says, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Mary didn't know, but God was working. And God was working in and through Mary so that ultimately you and I and everybody else who's ever come to faith in Jesus could know him. God was working. Let me give you one more. The last character is Jesus. Jesus is shockingly born into peasant circumstances, right? He's the King of Glory, the second person of the Trinity, the holy and righteous creator and judge over all things. And yet here he is, born in a small town where even the inn had no space for him. And so when he's birthed, they lay him in a manger. Now, again, that's one of those things that's like, it's just kind of cute because you read the Christmas story every year and you don't think much of it. But friends, it's a feeding trough. Like, that's where the pigs and the cows would come to eat their dinner and lick up the leftovers, right? And this is the King of Glory being laid in the feeding trough. Now, here's the difference. Jesus knew his purpose, and he knew who he was. I kind of wonder, though, like, even as a baby, how much was Jesus more conscious than a normal baby? Like, did he know even from that age, or did it take him some time where he grew into his mind just like the rest of us do and knew who he was? And regardless, as he grew up and as he became aware or was aware of what God had called him to do and what he was going to be, I'm not sure that that made it all the better. See, here's the thing. Well, let me ask you a question. You've probably seen this reel on social media or heard questions like this before. If you could know how or when you were going to die, would you want to know? I wouldn't. You know, Jesus knew. He knew all along that he wasn't just born in a manger so that he could become a great story that we talk about every Christmas season. He was born and laid in that manger so that he could grow up and one day die on a cross for your sins and for mine. Jesus knew. He knew who he was, and he knew his purpose. He knew that he had come from God. And remember that he was tempted in every way like we are. Don't you think that there were some moments where Jesus was like, do I have to go through with this? Or rather, where the devil tempted him and said, you know, you don't have to go through with this. Nevertheless, God had planned from eternity past to rescue you and me from death and from separation from him by this man named Jesus. See, God was working. All along, God was working. When Jesus was an unknown young boy growing up in the town of Nazareth and scraping his knees and catching colds and telling his friends, practicing their Bible memory passages together, God was working. And he was positioning all of these things in order to rescue you and me. Because here's what's true. Friends, our God is a God who makes promises. More than that, our God is a God who keeps promises. And I can tell you that because he kept this promise. Because all the way back from time in ancient history, in fact, to the very beginning of humanity's story, where there's a guy named Adam and a woman named Eve, and they choose to rebel against God and not follow his instruction. And even then, as God has expressed the curse of sin on them, and as they've welcomed death into their world, God makes a promise to that couple. And he says to the serpent on their behalf, I'm going to put enmity between your offspring and the offspring of the woman. You're going to strike his heel. He's going to strike your head. Surely you know what he's talking about there, that one day Jesus would come and the serpent would lash out against the heel of Jesus, causing him to experience the bitterness of death. But Jesus would rise again on the third day and crush the power of the enemy for all time. Didn't stop there. Genesis 3, God makes that promise. He keeps that promise. But it goes through a man by the name of Abraham. We read about his family in Genesis chapter 12 and a little bit later that God says, I'm going to make you great and every nation on earth is going to experience blessing through you because of you. And then the promise goes to Abraham's son Isaac. And then from Isaac, it goes to Jacob, who's renamed Israel. And he has 12 sons and probably some daughters too. There's a lot of kids, right? But anyway, he has these kids and they become the tribes of Israel, that God renames him Israel, which means he strives with God, or that God strives, you know? And so he has these kids, the tribe, the nation of Israel grows up under their leadership. And then God specifies it further. 2 Samuel chapter 7, he says that it's going to be from the tribe of Judah and a son of David who will hold King David's throne, not just for a season, not just for a reign, but forever. And then all through the prophets, the minor prophets and the major prophets, Isaiah, he promises that there would be a, the virgin would conceive and those things. There would be one who his name was going to be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The government would be on his shoulders, and of his reign there would be no end. It's just going to keep on going on. Isaiah chapter 53, God promises that this one who's going to be born in this way is going to suffer, and that by his stripes, his people would be healed. Of course, we heard the promise again from Micah that he would be born in Bethlehem. And on it goes all throughout the prophets that God makes promises to his people about one who is coming to fix humanity's problem, which, by the way, friends, is nothing other than separation from God. that you and I were designed to have a face-to-face relationship with our Creator, where you walked with Him and talked with Him, and He was like a friend to you. But because of sin and rebellion, we cut that relationship, we broke it off, and now we're separated from Him. And God sent Jesus to make good on His promise that that bridge would cross the great divide and you and I could be reconciled once again. That's the promise of Christmas. And we know that God made good on that promise, and so theoretically, it should be easier for us to trust that all the other promises He's made, He'll be good on too. Well, having reminded you of your promise-making and promise-keeping God, let me give you one more promise that He makes in His Word. This one's for you to take home this Christmas Eve and Christmas season, no matter what your life situation is. Paul says in Romans 8:28 that we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose. That's a promise. And friend, you can trust that God will keep His promise to you. Listen, I don't know what you're going through in your life. I know that there's struggles, and I know that there's disappointments, because there is for all of us. I know that finances are tight, and I know that your marriage isn't all that you had hoped that it may be. I know that your kids are challenging. And kids, I know that your parents are challenging, right? And they don't always understand, and they always say no when you want them to say yes, and yes when you want them to say no. And maybe they're not even going to get you exactly what you want for Christmas this year, right? But here's the thing. I want to encourage you today to look at Jesus. Look at that baby in the manger and wonder alongside of Mary and wonder alongside of Joseph, wonder alongside of me, what will this baby become? What will God make of this situation? How will God keep His promise to this baby, to this family, to this people, and to me? And when you wonder about how God is going to keep His promise, I hope that you'll remind yourself, it's never a question of will God keep His promise. Always a question of how, and it's okay to wrestle with that. I hope that you're wrestling with it tonight. How is God going to make good out of this situation that I've found myself in? Well, here's my challenge to you. Hey, when God speaks to you, will you listen to Him? I don't know what He's going to tell you. I don't know how He wants to keep making good on His promises that He's given to you. But when He speaks, will you listen? Maybe the Lord will call you one day to plug back into church consistently and say, man, this is it for us. This is going to be the Lord's day, and we're going to be there, you know? Maybe He's going to call you to prioritize Him in your finances and to put Him first there rather than last, giving Him the leftovers. Maybe He's going to call you to step up and serve in the church that He's called you to. Maybe He's going to call you to go crazy and join a disciple group and pursue radical transformation in your faith. I don't know. I don't know what God's going to call you to do. But when He calls, this Christmas, end of this year, will you listen? And will you be like Mary, who, when that angel came to her and upended her life, said, hey, I'm the Lord's servant, so let it be done to me according to what you have said. Not always an easy thing to say, friends, but I'm praying that it will be your response to Him this Christmas. Let me pray for you. Jesus, I thank You for the good work that You are doing in our lives, in our church, in this community, and in these families that are represented here. And I pray that as they celebrate Your advent, the first time that You came, and how You made good on all of the promises that You had given to Your people, Lord, I pray that tonight You will convict and convince Your sons and Your daughters of how good You are and how capable You are of fulfilling Your promises to Your people. Lord, I pray that You will bless us as we celebrate. Lord, keep us safe and keep us healthy and help us to enjoy this time. Most importantly, Lord, help us to make much of You as we continue in celebration. Lord, we love You. We thank you for the message of Christmas and for what it means to us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.